start with prayer. We'll read the scripture. Let's do it that way. Pray, we'll read the scripture. We'll do the drama. You guys have drama, right?
Yeah!
Yeah! All right. and then we'll do it. And Mark agrees. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for summer. Thank you for the opportunity to get out and experience your creation. Thank you for camp and for what it's meant to our kids and us. Lord, we just pray that it would continue to stay a true witness to you, that they would be founded in your truth, and that we could continue to support them. Lord, help us to be able to keep sending our kids there. I pray it would continue to be a blessing to them. Thank you so much for our kids, high schoolers, middle schoolers, and younger. Thank you that they're here, that they're part of what we do, and a big part of our church. I'm grateful for them. And Lord, help us to always remember how to remember to include them and let them know it's their church as much as it's anyone else's. So God, help us this morning to hear from you. Help us to tune our hearts into what you have to say to us. Lord, bring us humbly before you so that we might be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 4. End of the chapter. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much our God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must love their fellow believers.
So, am I on? I think I'm dead. So, I only slept for 4 hours last night, so I'm going to apologize right now. But I'm going to go ahead and just throw Bowler under the bus and say it's his fault. Because he's on a plane and can't defend himself.
I can get a bus.
Yeah. No, that would be messy. So when I was a kid, when you were a kid, did you ever get assigned group projects in school where you had to do stuff with them? 3 or 4 other students. I remember once when I was in grade school, that happened to me. I was assigned a project with, it was pairs, and it had to do with North American Indian tribes, and we had to make this little Pueblo model and write a paper and do, we had 3 or 4 different things that were part of a big project. And I probably ended up doing 98% of the work. Now, part of that is a function of my personality, because Nobody else did a good enough job. But part of it was that there wasn't a lot of communication. We didn't really do well together, me and this other guy. So part of my motivation was just perfectionism, and that's who I am. But some of it was I wanted a good grade. Like, grades had always been important to me. I really wanted to pass. I wanted to get a good grade on this. And so, and I remember this lasted like the whole semester or whatever we were doing at the time, quarters maybe, long enough ago, I don't remember. But I remember telling my parents and being like, I don't know how this is going to go because this other guy's not doing his part and I'm having to fill in. And I don't know if the teacher's going to let me just do his part or if our grade's going to suffer for this. And so my parents being great parents, I'm assuming they ran interference, or maybe the teacher just knew. I don't know, but I recall being told, hey, I know, the teacher told me, I know what's going on. Like, your grade's going to be fine. I see the work you're putting in. It's going to be fine. You don't need to worry about your grade. And you would think that that would make a difference. But it didn't. Because I was no longer concerned about my grade. I knew what I was putting into it. I knew the parts I was doing was great. But I was still freaking out about it. I was like, no, it's not getting done right. Like, I still have to get it done right. And so I did, because that's how I am. But but I was never able to just accept that some parts of this project are going to be a mess. Like, I need it to all be right. And I was never able to calm down about it. So that part of, I think it was fifth grade, that like whole quarter of fifth grade, I was just stressed out about this. It didn't help that my fifth grade class was like 12 people. So there were only six projects. So if mine sucked, it was going to stand out. Okay, I definitely needed to win. So, obviously. So that was a fun story. On to the passage. So, John has just gone through, I didn't listen to the last 2 weeks' sermons. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out there. So if I flatly contradict them, not my fault. I was in with Pathfinders. I was doing stuff. But John has just gone through a somewhat of a defense of who Jesus is, and that our belief is based on believing in Jesus, saying that Jesus has come in the flesh as a human being, he was real on earth, and that we are saved by believing in him because of the sacrifice that was made for us. So I'm sure Dan went on about propitiation. I wasn't in here, and I could tell you I know he did. Yeah? 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 Not? No? Oh, yeah. So now he's turning a corner and says, now, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Now, that's a pretty crazy sentiment to express. Because we just got past this whole, look, you believe in Jesus, and because of the sacrifice, you're saved from your sins. But now, and you could stop there, and it would still be a pretty good story. You know, I like that. I like the idea that the teacher says, your grade's fine. God says, you don't have to worry about that. That's been paid for. The sacrifice is done. You don't have to worry about that. And that's a pretty good story. But it turns out the story gets even better than that. And John starts talking about this when he says, no one has ever seen God, which is sort of an accepted thing at the time, saying, yeah, you don't get to see God. We're not perfect enough to see God. You know, we saw his expression in Jesus. We saw that. But no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Like, do you hear what that's saying? It's actually saying that we do see God. Full expression in us. So, God not only forgives our sins, he does something to make us a reflection of him. A perfect reflection. And John goes on to say, and he's given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. So this is a crazy statement. I get really excited about this Holy Spirit thing because I'm fairly sure it is the idea is completely unique in all of world religions. Because God, when he talks about his spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. This is God living in us. So we get to do like what 2 Peter says about participating in the divine nature. You get God inside of you. Like, he shows up and inhabits that body you're walking around in. Like, there's God in there. Now, that's not pantheism, which is another idea that says everything is God. And it's not panentheism, which is another idea that says God has showed up everywhere and is present to everything. It actually says that God got inside of you and is hanging out and becoming part of you. So there's some little piece of God. Some God is hanging out in there. And I can't think of another example of where anyone has ever believed anything so ridiculous. Because have you seen you? Because I have. And then John, in his looping nature, goes back to, furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We're saved by the presence of Jesus on earth. For the next slide. And all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. So this is how you get God inside you. For as looping around and confusing as John sometimes is, sometimes he's very direct. He says, God live in you. This is how you do it. This is what happened. And now we know how much God loves us and how we have put our trust in his love. Because he showed up and lived inside of us. And like I said, have you seen us? This is a crazy idea because we know ourselves. Like, I know that as hard as I work and as much as I want to win my little projects in fifth and sixth grade, that they were never really perfect. So there's, you know, not really quite such a thing as good enough. It's never quite there. It could always just be a little bit better, right? There's no such perfect. Until now. The perfection as we were created to be, which is before completely impossible, can actually happen now. We know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love because he shows up inside of this messed up me, and I'm pretty messed up, and does something. He starts doing something. Then we get more John circularism. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So he's starting to make this point that you've got this Holy Spirit living in you. God is living in you, and you're living in him. And what comes out of that? Well, love comes out of that. Dan's been talking for weeks about he wants to know what love is and singing corny songs up here, one line at a time. And I think we get the answer here. Love is God living in us and us living in him. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. There's that perfection. That love that lives in us is doing something to us. It's working against this mess that is our lives. If you know anything about my life over the last 6 months, it's a little bit of a mess. And I honestly, like, when I volunteered to preach this a couple weeks ago, and I thought, what am I doing? What? Why am I standing up here? Like, what possible reason do I have to think that I have anything worth saying? Well, to be honest with you, I don't. It's not me. I'm nobody. I don't have anything to say to you. But because I have believed that Jesus is the Son of God and has done what he's done, I've been told that God showed up and is living in here. And maybe he has something to say to you. I hope so. I don't know. Sorry. I think he does. Now, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Now, that does not mean that you are instantly perfect. I get to talk about heresy now, which is like one of my favorite things to talk about. So, go ahead and advance the slide with me, though. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. So there's something that's been going around the church for a while that is a kind of monarch, I'm going to throw some big words, some monarchistic modalism of the Holy Spirit. So this is the belief that there's one person of the Trinity that is superior to the others, and that the full expression of God is only found there. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a trend that I've noticed, and so I'm going to tell you about, that says, God spoke to me, and so what I say is authority. Now, if I ever stand up here and tell you that God spoke to me, and therefore you should take what I say as authority on par with Scripture, or even on par with any other individual person, then you should probably run me out. Because even though God is perfecting us, we are not God. And because God can speak through us doesn't mean everything you say comes from God. And that has unfortunately become rather popular in the modern church. And there's a pretty great example, shockingly, in the Bible itself about how this is supposed to work. So one of my favorite sections of scripture is Acts 15. When you don't have a Bible yet, these are early church Christians, there's a disagreement, and the people there are like a who's who of the apostles and chief leaders of the church. You got Peter there, Paul's there, James is there, and not one of them's word is good enough. Peter can't just say, well, there it is. James can't just say, there it is. Paul can't just say, there it is. No, it takes everyone. They didn't stop discussing the issue on the table until they all agreed unanimously and came out in one voice and said, this is the way it is. So I believe that that's how we get to express ourselves. And if you got two people who disagree, like if Dan and I are saying two different things, and we're just saying, I'm pretty sure this is from the Holy Spirit, and it's completely opposite, there's a pretty darn good tiebreaker, and it's the book that came out of. It's a pretty darn good tiebreaker. So anyway, I kind of went back to soapboxes there for a second. Now, one of the cool things about this whole God living in us and becoming, us becoming part of the divine nature, partaking in the divine nature, is that this line of perfect love casts out fear. Now, it's a specific kind of fear. Like, the guys in the, I love the fans in the Arnold Schwarzenegger fan club. Thank you for that, Doug. Arnold is God, not so sure, but I can't do that accent. But they become afraid all of a sudden that Arnold's going to come down on them. Well, we've all experienced that, right? Like, I was afraid that my grade would suffer in my little project. Well, it's a pretty corny thing to be afraid of. You know, but I didn't have to actually be afraid of that. Because the authority in that matter said, look, it's cool. I see what's going on here. And you don't have to fear punishment. You don't have to fear it. You don't have to fear failure. Because let's be honest, those things are going to happen. John has talked about this the whole book, about saying, you shouldn't sin, but when you do, because it's going to happen. You don't have to have any fear of punishment. Punishment's been removed. We're back to the sacrifice, the propitiation, the end of judgment. Being infected with God means being infected with perfect love. And that God isn't going to judge that. John says we get to stand without fear on the day of judgment. And then he says something interesting. He says, if you are still fearing judgment, then you haven't experienced the perfect love that's in you. So this really cool thing that God is doing, if you're still in fear of judgment, then you're missing something. There's something missing in your experience of God. Does it make anyone else feel kind of weird that what this says about what God is like? I was reading over this earlier this week and last week, and I had this moment where I don't have conversations with God very often, but when I do, they're weird and I feel strange about them. But I was reading this and I just said to God, you would do that? Because that's crazy. Like, what does it say about the kind of being that God is? That he would create us, go through the whole atonement process with Jesus, become a human being, go through all of that, which John talked about earlier, the sacrifice, the agony, the pain, and then, if that wasn't enough, show up and become part of us and experience our lives. That God's expression on earth is us. What kind of God does it take to want to do that? To have any desire to be part of this disaster? It really makes me wonder about what God I worship, you know? If I'm worshiping the real one. Like, when I'm afraid, or when I'm not sure what God would want me to do, or how I'm supposed to make decisions in my life, or when I'm feeling emotionally drained, all those things. I think, well, the kind of God who would do the things that John says God did is at least as nuts as I am. So I think I'm going to be fine. Now, there are two things to be said about this whole perfect love casts out fear. One is that there's a very specific fear being referenced, fear of punishment, fear of judgment. This does not mean that when you become a Christian and perfect love casts out fear, that it's fine to go do things that terrify you. Some things terrify you for a very good reason. Some of them, like if the perfect love of Jesus makes you able to bungee jump, that's great. Have fun. But if the perfect love of Jesus makes you want to go do something dangerous, like destructive to yourself because I shouldn't be afraid, and this is another thing that's floated around the church for a while, then don't do it. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to expel all your fear and go do stupid stuff. Grant? Sorry. That was an inside joke, but I'm not sure he's in the room. And then the other thing is that this is perfect love that is perfecting, not perfect love that has perfected. You are not perfect. You're going to screw up. Sin is still there. I said that earlier. Just keep that in your mind. You're still a screw up. You're welcome. I'm sure you needed the reminder. Definitely I do. And then this last part, which is probably the most challenging to me personally, is that it turns out this isn't just true of me. And so I get to judge you. Because this thing that God has done to put himself inside of me, he's done the same thing to put himself inside of you. So if I decide to become all judgmental against you, who am I actually judging? I'm judging God. Seems like a poor choice. You know, this is we're not to be the second coming of the Pharisees. Let's go ahead and throw that one out. Like this group of believers, everyone has this in them. And if you say you love God but you hate someone who's a fellow believer, John doesn't mince words. He says you're a liar. Like, it's just you don't love God, actually. You're judging someone who has God living in them. That's, you know, you're trying to punish them. That's not our job. We don't love people we can see. How do we love God whom we cannot see? This is the God that you experience. This is the God that you see. He has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a simple thing to do. But we kind of don't have a choice. If we really believe that God is who he says he is, that God has done what he says he's done, then everybody gets into the Arnold Schwarzenegger fan club. You don't get to kick someone out because you don't like them. Like, everybody's in. And the only method you get to use in perfecting, in sharpening one another, in pushing against each other to make each other better, is love. We don't get to use judgment and punishment against each other. Now, that can take a lot of forms, and I don't have time to go into all of the different forms love can take. Sometimes it can be pretty rough. But the motivation has to be that. The motivation has to be love, or it's not of God. John doesn't mention a lot of words on that. So, I didn't practice that with my work partner when I was in fifth grade. I was actually pretty mean. You know, I was like, hey, I did all the work. I should get an A, you should get an F. That was where my head was at. And I find that it's easy to keep going there as I'm grown up. Like, well, as grown up as I am. To keep going to, like, wait, I did all the work there. I'm the only one that should get the credit for that. Or I'm the only one who should be rewarded for that. The idea that the rest of these people might get something out of it. Well, that's love. As long as I get paid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to read about this crazy stuff that you've done. I just pray we're able to put it into practice. Convict us when we don't. Show us how to do it right. And I guess just make it work in us. Clean up this mess. In Jesus' name, amen.